I think that you've laid out these things in the scripture for our learning and for our instruction. And they're meant to urge us into a course of life that is pleasing unto you, Father. I pray today that we can learn from the life of Ezra and the things he experienced in his world that they can translate even into ours today. I ask that you would just reveal your heart to us regarding this topic. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Okay, Ezra chapter 9. It says, after these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate. I want to talk today about three things. The first one is separation. It says, these people have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their... And the second thing I want to talk about is what's called detestable practices. And he says it's the detestable practices like the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. He said they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, and they've mingled the holy race with peoples around them. And it says, the leaders and the officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. What the Lord calls lack of separation is unfaithfulness here. When you think of the word unfaithfulness, it's actually a term that has to do with a marriage. It's the idea that you're faithful to your spouse or you're unfaithful. You're committed or you're not. And the Lord is showing us in this scripture here that when you're not separated, you're not separate, somehow, and I want to kind of teach a little bit of things about separation this morning, that when separation is not part of our life, when we begin to intermingle with the things of this world and the friendship of this world, in a sense, we're being unfaithful to our Lord. Separation is not really an end in itself. There's a lot of people that want to be separate. They want to say, I want to be separated from the world, or there's even religions that build their whole mode of operation or their emphasis on this idea of separation. But if separation doesn't move you to faithfulness to Him, it's empty and worthless. You know, I can say, you know what, I'm just never going to watch TV again. And your heart can still be distant from the Lord. So separation, while at times it may be separating from things, it's really a separation to Him. It's setting apart your life to say, I am fully yours. I want to be faithful to you, O Lord. And so what the Lord calls unfaithfulness in these scriptures is lack of separation. The New Testament also speaks about this. In James 4, verse 4, it says, you adulterous people. So he's using that same connotation there. You adulterous people. And they weren't, I don't think he was speaking that they were literally adulterers, but in the sense that their hearts were being drawn away from the Lord. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? So when the world becomes my focus and I'm in love with the world and the things of the world, in a sense I'm unfaithful to Him. So when I think of it in that way, I'm saying, man, Lord, I want to be separate. I want to be separated unto you. And I don't want it to be just an outward separation. The Pharisees had that. Jesus said, you guys clean the outside of the cup and the bowl, but inside you're full of greed and envy and other things like that. It was the heart of the matter that Jesus was after. And that's why I said that separation cannot be an end in itself. It has to be a motivation of your heart that says, you know what, I don't want to involve myself in anything that takes my heart away from Jesus. He has to be first in my life. He is the one that we have been espoused to. Paul the Apostle wrote that, I have espoused you unto Jesus Christ. And when the love of our hearts begins to be turned to anything beyond Him, it's like a spiritual adultery. And it's called unfaithfulness here in the Scripture. It's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? So in James 4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's pretty cut and dry, isn't it? You might say, well, how do I live in the world then? Well, Jesus said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We have been sent into the world, and we reach out to the people of this world. Separation doesn't necessarily mean that we go live in a bubble somewhere. Jesus was sent into the world, but you got to remember that when you're sent into the world to befriend the people of this world, you must be the influencer. If you're finding that your friendship with the world is influencing you, you're being unfaithful to the Lord. Is that understandable? And so, while we're being sent into the world, and I believe we need to reach out to the world and the lost and to love them and to bring them into our circle of influence, if you begin to be drawn away in your heart from the Lord, you need to separate and ask the Lord to help you be the one who brings the influence. King Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. He wrote most of the Proverbs. And when you read the Proverbs, you think, man, how wise was this man? He had so much wisdom that was given to him from the Lord. But at the end of the day, the guy never really walked in his own Proverbs. He laid them aside. Here's what the Bible says about him. This is 1 Kings 11, verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women. And again, when they said foreign, it means those who were like the Canaanites, and they were following after other gods. Their whole life was around the worship of other idols. And so King Solomon loved many foreign wives, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them. You know, here's King Solomon, the wisest man on the earth, going directly against what the word of the Lord said to him. Don't marry these women. And yet he went after not just one, not just 10, not just 50, not just 100, 700. How many of you guys have had a difficult enough time living with one? There's 700 here. Verse 2, it says, from the nations concerning which the Lord said to the people, you shall not enter marriage with them, neither shall they with you. Listen, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. What the Lord is after is our hearts. And when the Lord calls us for separation, He's saying, you got to avoid those things that are turning your heart. What's turning my heart? And if I'm finding that it's relationships or it's activities or it's whatever it may be, if my heart is being turned, we need to separate because our heart needs to be fully His. And so He said to Solomon, neither shall they marry you, for they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses, and 300 concubines. He was a busy man. His wives, listen to this, his wives turned away his heart. Isn't that sad? This was a man, the wisest man on the earth. And his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord, as was the heart of David his father. So when the Lord is calling for separation, this is what he's really after. It's not that we would just have an outside clean cup, or that we would throw our TVs away, or that we would not wear makeup, or that we would not wear pants, or you know, or we would not play cards, or whatever, however you want to define it. It's really about, is our heart being drawn away? Is our heart turning? And I think it's something we all need to look at, because it's called unfaithfulness here. What are some of these detestable practices? Well, there's a scripture in Isaiah 5, verse 20, that says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I think we're living in a day like that, don't you? That we're calling good evil and we're calling evil good. And he says, woe to those who do this. Woe to those who put darkness for light or light for darkness. And when God created the world, one of the first things was light. And it says he separated the light from the darkness. And I understand that has to do with a physical light like the sun and darkness and so on. But it also has spiritual input. Like it talks about walking in the light, not walking in the darkness. That's a spiritual aspect of this idea of separation. Jesus came as a light into the world. And when he came into the world, he brought light to those who were sitting in darkness. And that's why I'm saying to us, when we are out into this world, we need to be the light. We need to be the ones who are influencing and not letting our lights be snuffed out by our activity in the world. But he says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I, when I read that, I'm thinking, man, Lord, that is the world we live in. So I began to look at, and there's many in the Bible, but I began to look at some of the times where the word detestable practices was used. And here's just a listing of them. I'm not going to read all these to you, but the scriptures are here, and I'll put these notes up on the internet. If you want to download them, you can. One of them is sexuality. The Bible says if a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both have committed a despicable or detestable act. Yet in our day, we call it light. See, our culture has somehow taken what God has said should be separated, and we've mingled it together. And even in the church, you know, coveting of silver and gold. There was a time in Deuteronomy 7 where they had these images. The Lord said to get rid of these images and do not covet the silver and gold that were on them, for you will be ensnared by it. It is detestable to the Lord your God. You know, our hearts can be covetous. We can be carried away with greed, with wealth. There's nothing wrong with having money. How many of you know it's convenient to have money? But if it has your heart, you should have money. Money should not have you. If money has you, your heart is turning. And you got to be careful of this. And so the Lord reminded the children of Israel, don't covet the silver and the gold, or you'll be ensnared. How about dishonest business practices? That's detestable to the Lord. The Bible says the Lord detests a dishonest scale. So back in those days, if you were going to be selling grain or something like that, they had these weights. And they would say, this is a 1 pound weight, and I'm going to put it on this end of the scale, and I'm going to pour my wheat on there until it balances out, and I'm going to sell you a pound of wheat. But the businessman who was trying to make additional money, what would he do with this weight? Hollow it out. He'd do something. Say, here's your pound, and it was really maybe 3/4 of a pound. And the Bible says the Lord detests the dishonest scale. If we're not being honest in our business today, That's something the Lord detests. And I tell you what, if you're dishonest, you're dishonest in your taxes, you're dishonest in your dealings with people, your heart's being turned. You got to recognize this. Your heart is being turned. How about the sacrificing of children? Deuteronomy 18:9, it said these nations would actually sacrifice their children in the fire. I don't know of anybody today who's sacrificing children in the fire. There may be some religions around the world that do that. I'm not aware of them. But we're sacrificing children by the thousands through abortion. And yet, somehow, we've called it light. We've called it an enlightened society. We've replaced darkness with light. How about this one? Deuteronomy 18, sorcery and witchcraft. Those who practice divination or sorcery, interpreting omens, engaging in witchcraft or casting of spells, or anyone who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the dead. You know what? Our nation is so into this. I see even TV shows where we made celebrities out of people who consult with the dead. I mean, they're like reality TV stars. And we can, as Christians, turn that on and say, wow, how did they do that? This is detestable to the Lord. You know? So, can you see how easy it is to just almost drift into this unknowingly, and our hearts are being turned away from Him, faithfulness to the Lord? Here's the one in Proverbs 6. This is Proverbs 6:16. It says, these are the six things the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes. Anybody here ever have haughty eyes? Now, that's not hot eyes. That's haughty eyes. H-A-U-G-H-T-Y. Just proud. That's detestable to the Lord. How about a lying tongue? Well, it's only a white lie. Oh, everybody tells lies. You see how easy it is to just start drifting? To me, this is the things we need to be separated from. Things that are causing us to actually engage in. Things the Lord calls detestable. Hands that shed innocent blood was one. How about a heart that devises wicked schemes? You know, how many times have we sat down and figured out how we're going to get our neighbors back for letting his leaves blow in my yard? I'm going to get him back. I'm going to send my dog over there when he has to go to the bathroom. You know, I don't know what we do, but we devise these schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies. And here's another one. It's interesting to me that lying was in there twice, which probably indicates that we have an issue with that. How about a person who stirs up conflict in the community? Hello? You know, the Lord, that's detestable to the Lord, to stir up conflict in the community. That's why we don't need to be giving ourselves to backbiting and to gossip and to all this stuff. It's something the Lord hates. He calls us into unity. He calls us to be one body, and we find ourselves getting caught up in these things. Our hearts are being turned. You may not realize it, but subtly your heart is being turned. And it's called unfaithfulness here. Well, how do you get back? Maybe you've been a person who's been involved in some of these things. Maybe there's an issue with purity in some other areas. Or you just feel like your heart's being turned away. What did Ezra do next? Well, I think it's, I don't want to call it a pattern, because it's not necessarily a pattern, but I think some of the things that he did are instructive to help us get back on a path toward purity, back on a path toward being faithful to God. And here's what he did. In verse 3, when I heard this, this is Ezra speaking now, when I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak. I pulled hair from my head. I've done that. And beard, and I sat down appalled. Well, this to me shows a heart of repentance. See, there was godly sorrow. Something was, when he heard this, it wasn't like, no big deal. Something stirred in his heart like, oh, Lord, our hearts are being unfaithful to you. We're being turned aside to other things. And so he tore his robe. And in the Bible, when people would tear their cloak, it would be like a grief when someone died or at a time of repentance. They would tear their cloak. In a sense, it symbolized the tearing of your heart. Rend your hearts, the Bible said. And so the first thing you can do to get back to faithfulness to the Lord or purity or true separation is a heart of repentance. What are those things that you feel are turning you and turn away? The next thing, verse 4, everyone who trembled at the words of God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. Well, I like this idea of trembling at the word of God. It means that we take his word seriously. So when the Lord says he detests lying, I don't want to be a liar. Or if he detests the haughty look, I want to say, Lord, man, deal with the pride in my life. I'm serious about your word. I tremble at your word. And so the people who gathered around Ezra at this time were those who really took the word of God seriously. They trembled at the words of God. And I think if we're going to be able to recover ourselves, if you find yourself being drawn away from the Lord to recover yourself back to a place of faithfulness, you're just going to have to be a person who loves the word of God. It's the word of God who gives us instruction about what he loves and what he hates and what he's like. I can't really survive in this Christian life if I don't know the word of God. The third thing, he says, I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Here's a question. When you find that there's a turning of your heart, or maybe someone you love, a turning of their heart, are you appalled by this? That's a strong word, the word appalled. It means to be stunned or devastated. And I think sometimes because we see it so much around us, we almost become callous. Like I said, it's just a white lie, just a little thing. Everybody does it, no big deal. And we almost like cast these things off as minor issues when in the heart of the Lord, they're big. And I'm not trying to put anybody here into bondage. I mean, it feels really heavy here right now. But the question you've got to ask yourself is, if I am being turned, is my heart being turned? That's when you need to have concerns and turn back to be faithful to him. So are you able to be appalled at the sins of your life or lives of others, or is it just become kind of like a callous thing? It's no big deal anymore. Number 4, next thing he did was he confessed his sin. And when we confess our sin, it just simply means to agree with God. Lord, you're right. What I have done is wrong. How I've turned my heart. I've allowed the love of this world to turn my heart. I want to come back. I want it to be turned back to you. I want to be faithful to you. I've been a spouse to you. I want to be faithful, Lord. And so it says at the evening sacrifice in verse 5, I arose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn. I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God, and I prayed, I am too ashamed and disgraced, my God, to lift my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. See, wasn't afraid to confess it. And I'll tell you, let me say something else to you guys here. When you look in the Bible, and I don't want to say this is across the board, but there's several places where you find men of God or women of God interceding for the sin of a nation. And when they do, You see the words our and the words we. And we as a church, when we pray for our nation, it's not like, look at those wicked people out there who say, we, Lord, we. We need to fall upon our knees and lift our hands into heaven and confess our sin. When we find that there's something in our heart that's turned us, confession is such a healing. The Bible tells us to confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It's very cathartic to be able to confess. The Lord knows that. And so that's the thing that Ezra did in this case. When he found out that people's hearts were unfaithful, he came and he confessed. The next thing, verse 7 is point 5. Take personal responsibility for your actions. He says, from the days of our ancestors until now, and he's using that word our again, doesn't he? From the days of our ancestors until now, our guilt has been great because of our sins. We and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. You know, he realized that the reason they were taken into Babylonian captivity was because of this. They took responsibility for their own sin. We tend to do something called blame shifting. It started out with Adam and Eve in the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned and the Lord came and said, what have you done? What did Adam say? It's that woman you gave me. It's always her fault. So the Lord goes and says to her, so what about this? What did she say? It's the serpent's fault. See, nobody wants to own up to it. And part of this confession and healing process is to admit. You know, you see little kids, they do something like, write with a crayon on the wall. What did you do? Nothing. I don't even see anything. I don't even know what you're talking about. You see, this idea of brushing aside responsibility happens almost by default. Nobody wants to be wrong. Nobody wants to admit that they've done something wrong. But we've got to be able to carry the humility in our life to be able to acknowledge our responsibility in whatever it is here. Aren't these good things? Number 6 is verse 8. Now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious. That's a good word. The Lord has been gracious. My sixth point is, when we're making a move from being unfaithful to being turned back in our heart to the Lord, we've got to understand the nature of God. I believe that sometimes when we've been unfaithful to the Lord, or we've allowed the love of the world to capture our interest, and we've turned our hearts away, and it comes time to where we recognize we need to make a turn back to the Lord, we wonder if he's even going to accept us. We wonder if we're even worthy of his forgiveness. It's almost like that prodigal son story where, you know, he came to his senses, he realized, I need to go back to my father, but I don't think I'm even worthy to be in the house. I'll just be a servant. But you saw the heart of the father. When that son came over the horizon, that father was just overjoyed, and he ran to his son and he embraced him. And he said, you are my son. You were lost. Now you are found. You were dead and you are alive. And he received him back. And I think when you start making that turn in your heart to the Lord, you need to recognize what God is like. He calls him gracious here. You have been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. So our God gives light to our eyes. How many of you know when you find yourself being caught up in the things of this world, you need light for your eyes? You need to be able to see clearly what's going on. And he says, the Lord gave light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, God has not forsaken us. Praise God for that. Though we are slaves, God has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness. You know, these are the people that he allowed to be carried off into Babylonian captivity because of their rebellion toward him. And yet, he's shown kindness. He's shown grace. He's given them light. He's given them relief in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life. I love that. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. So while there was a repentance and an acknowledgement of the sin of their hearts in being caught up with the women of these foreign nations, and their hearts were being turned away to detestable things, Ezra was calling upon the Lord to confess and to repent and to turn, and he's recognizing the grace and mercy and kindness of God. And we can never, ever lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. Verse 10, in my seventh point, I got like 45 points here. I'm almost done. You'll never remember this. There's too many. The seventh thing is this. The importance of the Word of God giving us guidance versus the culture. But now, our God, what can we say after this? For we have forsaken the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said. And so what he's doing here is he's remembering what the Word of God said. The reason why he's able to identify what's going on is because he knows the Word of God. And he remembers, Lord, you spoke through the prophets at one time, and here's what you said. The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its people, by their detestable practices. They have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. And so it may have been culturally acceptable at this point to marry these various women and these men. Matter of fact, in chapter 10, you'll see a whole list of people who did. It just became acceptable. The Bible even says that the leaders and the officials led the way in this unfaithfulness. So it became the norm, acceptable. Everybody's doing it. But with Ezra, he saw clearly. He saw something different. It's not just everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. He says, I know what the Word of God says. And that's why I'm here. That's why I'm confessing. That's why I'm lifting my hands. That's why I'm calling out to you, Lord. That's why I'm recognizing our unfaithfulness. I want us to be turned back to you. And it's only the Word of God that informs us this way. And so praise God for Ezra, who was a man who loved the Word of God. And then finally, the eighth point is we've got to acknowledge the righteousness of God in dealing with sin. He says in verse 13, what has happened to us is as a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved. How many of you know that's true? And you have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again? You know, if you read 2 Chronicles 36, which is the last chapter of Chronicles before they're carried away into Babylon, one of the reasons it's mentioned is because of this marrying of women. It's like they were doing it all over again. The thing that the Lord had judged them for, they just forgot about it. It just was gone out of their thinking. And now they're back into the same thing again. It was just like an endless cycle, never learning. And he says, as a result of our evil deeds, our great guilt, O God, you have punished us less than our sins deserved. You have given us a remnant like this. Shall we then break your commands again and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor, Lord? The God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. And really, because of our guilt, not one of us can stand in his presence. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we stand in his presence. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that God's punishment of our sin is somehow overlooked in our life. It's not that God overlooks sin. He brought the judgment upon his Son. But because of our relationship with Jesus, we can stand in his presence. But these guys stood there simply acknowledging God's righteousness in bringing judgment towards sin. Sometimes in this world today, we can think, well, how can God do this? You probably heard people say, how can God, if he's a loving God, put people in hell forever? How can God allow this? How can God? Because he's righteous. There's no real answer beyond that. And we have to be able to acknowledge his righteousness in dealing with sin. It is, to me, a place of rest that we come to in our hearts regarding him. So I'm going to close with that. And I want to mention, the elders have been talking here the last week or last couple times we've gotten together about pornography. And, you know, pornography in the world today is a huge problem. And statistically, this is on the internet, so it must be true. This is among born-again Christians. 95% admit that they have viewed pornography. 54% look at it at least once a month. And 44% have viewed it at work in the last 90 days. You can get fired for that. So, you know, 18%, almost 20%, admit to being addicted to pornography. And it's not just men, it's women as well. And I think what we're going to do this year, coming in January or February, whenever we have the men's retreat, we're going to have a meeting around this topic of pornography. Because I'm telling you, if these statistics are true, we can look right here in this building and there's a lot of us who are captured. And where is our hearts? Is our hearts turning? Or are we saying, I want to be faithful? And we want to separate from those things that may capture us. And so it's something to help set people free. You know, so we're not here to point fingers, we're not here to put anybody down. It's to say, hey, if you're struggling, if you find in your heart being drawn, or it could be other things. It's not just pornography. It's just that is such a big issue in our world today. And I tell you, if you're struggling with that, it's hard to come and lift your hands in worship. It's hard to feel acceptable to the Lord. It's just a deception that comes into your heart and your mind, and it's a downward spiral that destroys your life. And so we want to be able to speak about it. We're going to have that men's retreat, like I said, in January or February. And this could be for men or older teenagers. They're saying now, and again, I don't know, it's a statistic, it's on the internet, that boys or young children are having their first exposures to pornography like age 11. 8. Well, forgive me then. I found the internet was lying to me. So it's a young child, and I'll tell you, when those things get emblazoned in a child's mind, it's hard to get rid of. And so we want to be able to pray for people like this. Help. There are going to be men who will be sharing at that meeting who have struggled with this area, have found victory in Jesus Christ. There'll be testimony, you know, and prayer, some teaching. But we want to be able to provide a way for guys who really want to be free to find a path out. So keep that in mind. And if that's one of the things that you struggle with, where you're finding your heart turning, that's something we got to separate from. Amen? Okay. You have something? Yeah, you want to?
Spirit.
During the worship, I felt the Lord was, we sang the song, "Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God." And he said, "Am I?" And it goes right along with what he was talking about today. The Lord wants to know if he is the God who is sitting on the throne of every one of our lives. Just like he talked about today, sometimes we dethrone God and we do things our way. We take on worldly attitudes. We decide we don't want to submit to our husbands. We decide we don't want to love our wives. We decide we don't want to obey our parents. And we become our own God. We dethrone him. And I feel like the things that he said today, God wants us to take this so seriously. If there's an area of sin in your life, or there's an area where you have dethroned our God, we need to take this very, very seriously. He is the creator of the universe, and he loves us so dearly, and he will forgive us so readily. He's so gracious and kind, just like he said. But he wants us to take this seriously. We can walk out those doors today and forget what's all been spoken. Just like Dave talked about, every Sunday we come and have these great expectations. I'm going to change. I'm going to be different next week. Lord's going to help me. But yet, we're not really surrendering. He wants us to surrender that throne. Remember our first love when we first got saved and we put Jesus on the throne of our lives. He was our Lord and Savior, and we put him there. Let's put him there again, and let's take this very, very seriously.
Well, why don't you pray for us, honey? Why don't we stand together? And I'm assuming that probably all of us have something we need to give to the Lord, something we need to push off the throne of our heart and give him that first place. So we're just going to pray for us as a group. You want to lead us?
Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for your word, for the truth that you've given us to live according to. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us today. Show us an area of our lives that you want us to yield and to surrender to you. Lord Jesus, we want to love you so much that we want to do what's pleasing in your eyes. Oh Lord, I pray that today we would surrender again our lives to you fully, Lord Jesus. And when you call us in your word according to live a certain way, I pray that we would die to ourselves. And we would allow you to be Lord, reigning in our lives. And Lord, it will speak to the world around us. Let your light shine in our lives and in this dark world, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness that washes us fresh and new every day. Give us humble hearts willing to repent. Oh, Jesus, do a work in our lives and do a work in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, if you have a need for other prayer, please feel free to come up. Otherwise,